Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Glory to God. We thank Him for the joy of life, a new day, beautiful day that He has made. We thank Him that He is so gracious and merciful to us. And He is leading us down a very intriguing path as we are journeying through supernatural transformation by Guillermo Maldonado. I did that pretty good this morning. And so we thank him for the writing of this man of God and the presentation in such a unique way of a journey, of a process, and of the heart of God for us to have his heart. It is quite an honor for someone to want us to emulate them, to even care about the condition of our heart. When you're the King of Glory and all things are in your control, the life and the breath of every human being is in the hand of God. And so for him to care that we have his heart is a very gracious and loving expression of his commitment and his joy in and for us. And we thank him for it. That's very humbling when you think about the great length that God went to and through in order to secure a place close to him for us. And so not many people will go through that sort of sacrifice and give up the things that belong to them, the most valuable things they have, just to secure a place for someone. Now, it is not putting the person in that place, but making that place available. So even if that person rejects, the place is there. The sacrifice has been made, and the heart has been expressed in the depth of the love that God has for us. And so when we can just consider all that God is and has expended in our lives and all of the promises he has made, all of the provisions he has distributed, all of the grace he has rained upon us, all to secure that place next to him, that seat that's close to him, that place of intimacy and that place of worship, that place of sharing his heartbeat and receiving the grace that fills his heart. So we thank you for joining us. We thank you for being a part of the Friday Fellowship of Learners. And we thank God that he is leading us down this awesome journey of truth, revelation, and freedom. And so as we review the things that we've looked at and that have been presented to us in through this book, just taking a glimpse just even at the names of the chapters, understanding the heart, understanding that it is the innermost being of man. It is the place in which someone sits on the throne, and there's only two. It's either the Lord God Almighty or it is the enemy of God sitting on the throne, even if that enemy is us. And then the fact that understanding that the heart is where our spiritual life comes from, because it's what we were initially created, the way we were initially created. We were threefold. And so we had the innermost being, which was is our spirit, and then we have our soul, in where lies our emotion, our will, and our thinking, And then the outer man, the body, where lies our sensory, what we interact with, how we are seeing, interacting based on what's in our inner man. And so we realize that from the heart are the issues of life comes forth. From the heart, we are able to release into the earth realm that spiritual power that we were initially intended to have. Because remember, we were in the garden, and it was our responsibility to care and tend for the world, for the earth, and all the things that God had created. Flowing through us spiritually was the peace that would abide on earth between the animals and the plants and the different things, and that all changed when sin entered the world. And so we have to remember that that was the function of our hearts. And then understand what happened as a result of the world and our condition in the world and our compromising that inner man with sin, causing us to be corrupt, corrupting our thinking, our emotions, and our will. And so we understood the heart and the functions of the heart, knowing that the heart is that regulates the flow of life. So it's not something we have and then we move on, but it's something we have and we must maintain. And the heart is the gatekeeper of our lives. The heart is where we facilitate the intimacy with a relationship with God. That's where the restoration and the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ will cause us to grow closer and closer and greater in the area that we were created to be. I remember Satan aimed at our mind, but the Lord at our heart. He wants to sanctify us, separate us. And one of the things we learned from that separation comes from, part of it comes from the Word of God, because we were reminded that it is like a two-edged sword, and it divides asunder. And we looked at the things that it divides asunder, being in the area of flesh and from spirit man, the bone from the marrow, that which is natural from that which is spiritual, the Word of God will separate. And so we were admonished that we should guard our hearts, that we should examine our hearts, that we should keep our hearts, and that we should regulate the flow of our hearts. Yeah. I have a note here I made to myself that maybe I should read. Yeah, there we go. That we should keep our heart, keep it by hiding the Word of God in it, watch over our heart, and evaluate the treasures of our heart, because that's how we will realize where our really our faith and our joy lies, is what we value. Guard our heart against those things which would cause our heart to allow evil to be rooted in it. The heart, guard our heart just as the gate of our life. Monitor, put their phone on mute. We're hearing a lot of background noise. Excuse me. To then monitor our heart, monitor what flows from our heart. Remember, we were admonished the fact that what comes out of our mouth is an indication of what is resting in our heart. And as we evaluate those things against the Word of God, weigh, pray, and obey. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then you pray about it, you you then surrender it. So we want to just remember some of our lead up to this particular chapter of unbelief. Who we have with the noise background here. Okay. And so when we got beyond that, we looked at the hard heart, the heart of flesh, and we came to the unbelieving heart. And so one of the exercises we were encouraged to incorporate in our daily living was to pick a promise that would make this easier to accept and to impose on you. Okay, maybe that's the one there. Okay. Sometimes you have to go all the way up and down the line to find which one. And so we were all asked to get a scripture that included a promise that you would continuously present to your spirit until it took root and uprooted the lie of the enemy that was in that place of your heart that was not in harmony with God. I know we were often and read the scripture, excuse me, and the scripture has been shared with us, you know, that the Lord your God, what does he want? You know, he wants us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. And I know when I used to read that, I thought, oh, that's such a tall order. I don't know, you know, how to do that. How is that even possible? But as we're reading, as we study, as the knowledge and wisdom of God is released into our spirit, we can understand that, first of all, there's a promise that God has made that we can depend on for that to happen without fail. And so that was the scripture that I chose to use, to say, to present, to use as my battle weapon when I would be in a place of unbelief or hardening of heart, or when I'm examining and monitoring my heart. I am reminding myself constantly that God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Remember, we're talking about the spirit, the soul, and the body, the three parts of man. And once the spirit has been new, that will give newness to our soul, and that will bring a change in our body. That's where our strength lies, to give it all to God. And so he says that I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So in other words, he's going to do it. He's going to take it out. So I don't have to worry about how I'm going to get it. I'm going to pull it out. Is it going to work? Am I going to be successful? He has promised he's going to do it. So I remind myself with this weapon of his word that he is doing it. And my prayer is I will that my soul be willing to receive your will. So this is my prayer. And then I'm reminded that he says that if you ask, believing, you shall receive. So I have to believe in that. Now, when we do this with our weapon that will bring this change and this victory in the battle for our spirit, because there is a soul, Holy Ghost soul takeover happening in the lives of the believers. It is the Holy Ghost mission to bring revelation and truth and teaching and correction until our soul, our thinking, our emotions, and our will is transformed by the holiness of God. And so when that happens, it doesn't just happen so I will be perfected. but it happens so that I can then be used to serve. And this is all being done not just so that we'd have a relationship with God, but we would also establish the relationship with one another, because therein lies the strength of the kingdom, working together. And so my one another scripture is, but exhort one another daily while it is today. Those are my instructions. It's like, Lord, what am I supposed to do? He says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Don't put it off. While this is the current season, if there are things in this season with the saints that is not in harmony with him, then those are the things I am to share. Those are the things I am to celebrate when I see them lining up, celebrating, to encourage. If he's given me a word and it has transformed me, I have to share that today. I don't have to wait for opportunities to preach or teach or whatever, but while it is today, an opportunity comes my way and individuals are sent across our path, because nothing is happen chance, but it is all predetermined, pre-established by God, so that we would then have this outflow of him to those around us. And this is the reason you, this is your motivation for this exhorting daily. It is because if you don't, and it says, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So in other words, if I'm in a season and I see the saints are doing things, maybe that are in line with this particular new wine movement, okay, if I am not sharing in their growing, if I'm not a part of their process to grow, then I am a part of their failure. And he says, and then I will be deceived into thinking. Paul was deceived into thinking that what the Saul was deceived into thinking that what the new Christians in the first century was doing was wrong. He was deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. And we realize sin is so deceitful that it truly, the Bible tells us in the end times, many are going to fall away from the faith. Their love is going to grow cold because they're going to be deceived by what their body, their senses are experiencing, and not be motivated by the new creature that's in their spirit, allowing their thinking and their reaction to the circumstances around them to conform them, as opposed to transform those that are in their circumstances by allowing the life-giving flow through us to others. And so that's the ministry of one another that has to happen. That is how we got to the place we're in right now, is because someone honored the ministry of one another. Paul could have got what he got and went where he wanted to go and been in heaven and never wrote one letter to one church, but he exhorted them, he admonished them, and he encouraged them. He shared with them so that they would grow. And as a result, we read what he has said centuries ago, and we are blessed by these things. We are transformed by these things. We are informed by these things, and we are conformed to those precepts that Paul presented as he shared with the churches how they were deviating from the model that Jesus Christ gave them on the Sermon on the Mount. And so they had to be reminded. They had to be able to practically apply what was given on the Sermon on the Mountain to their daily living, their daily emotions, their daily responses to the situations and circumstances in their life. And they had some pretty profound ones. We have our challenges, God knows. But these individuals would lose their life for worshiping the true and living God. they would lose their family members to those who were crusading against the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus movement, they weren't allowed to freely and openly express their faith, but they did it. They did it as a living sacrifice, knowing that it was quite possible that by doing it, it would end their natural life, but their spiritual life would reign and remain. And that's why Stephen was able to do what he did. And then when they were stoning him, all he saw was the joy and the power of the Lord and his reward. And that's what he had been working for. So that sacrifice was a living sacrifice of love that was so beyond the natural that the natural did not affect him physically. So what they were doing that was so painful, all he was enduring was looking at the face of God and rejoicing, and he was not consumed by what was happening to his flesh. And so we want to be able to understand the ministry of one another is not a movement. It is not a phase. It's not a, this is a this season topic, but rather it is a necessary. It is a necessary condition that our hearts must have, and that's what takes us from selfishness to selflessness, and that's what's required because that's the example that our holy role model, the Lord Jesus Christ, presented to us, and we are to be as he was, to emulate and to express his life on earth in our season, in our time, in our century, so that men can be drawn to him. And so we have gone through the understanding of the weapons and tools that we need in order for this transformation to happen. We can't just read, but we have to allow the word to take root in our heart. So I open the lines up for those who have been a part of this exercise in finding your weapon of promise and your reason for obedience. So the lines are open. Do you have your scriptures?
Yes. Good morning.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, always here and happy birthday. My first promise scripture is Matthew 17:20, and it says, "For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." And
amen.
The scripture he gave me for one another, wow, I'm still working with it, but it was Ephesians 4:2, and it says, "Gently, patiently tolerate one another." But when I read it in other version, it said, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love." And then in the ESV version, it said, "With all humility and gentleness, with patient, bearing with one another in love." But the one that really, it was saying, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, for bearing one another in love." And then the other one was from the NASB, and it said, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and allowance for each other's fault because of your love." But when I got out of that was, I have to live in a manner worthy of Christ's calling. I have to understand the four traits that it described in that verse. And those were living in humility and exalting not self, but humbling ourselves, before him, meaning Jesus, and surrounding what second was believers are to real gentleness. Being gentle is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and important is the life for every believer. So this trait is not only to help to avoid unnecessary conflict, it demonstrates the love we are meant to display at all times. And then as a third, as a believer, I'm to exhibit patience. Because he's had been patient with me, I'm patient, I have to be patient with another. And that's part of the fruit of the Spirit also in Galatians 5:22. And also a necessity is I show love to others. That's where Paul reminds believers that love is patient. And then the last one, fourth, is believers are to live with love toward one another. And Paul mentioned this in Ephesians. And the greatest love of all is merely, it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's not just talking about it, but our action has to be biblically the love of God.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else want to share? Some powerful standards that's brought into our hearts through the Word of God. And I know you, I heard you, you know, say you're still working on it. I think we're going to always be working on it until then the Bible says, in the book shares that we want to get this to take root in our hearts. So as long as it takes, we want roots to be formed. We want it to go deep so that that which it produces will be remaining, not shallow ground and soil or pathway soil, but good soil where it goes deep within so that it will, the roots go deep and then the tree grows stronger and taller. And so those are, ways that's how this exercise is to unfold. You may have the same scripture. You know, I know some scripture I had for like 5 years until it finally took deep root, and I didn't have to let it go. It was a part of me. And so then there was just a natural progression to the next thing. And so we thank God for that. So anybody else want to share their scriptures and experience with this portion of the book that we've gone through? Okay, so we looked at the heart of the heart. Yes?
I didn't really have a one another. I guess like all the one another's, you know. But my anchor scripture is Proverbs, which is commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And I kind of think about it. I mean, when I hear you talking about the scripture that means a lot to you and your heart, I kind of have that same kind of, section or whatever, embrace it that way in my head, because I think that my tendency is to have multiple options, you know, or as long as there are multiple options, I should say. You know, I really don't have multiple options, but as long as there appear to be multiple options, that I have to continually find myself, you know, going back to, if I commit the work to the Father, that he will establish my thoughts and understanding. When I don't go with the thoughts that he has established, that is sin, you know, that really is unbelief, because I'm thinking whatever it is that I came up with seems to be a better option. So that and my heart scripture would be Matthew 5:25-26, when we were doing like a yielding heart, where it says, give no offense to the Jews nor Gentiles nor to the church of God, that they had no that should be not yet learned the blessings of meekness. So, and the way I interpret that is that, you know, a yielding of my heart, because sometimes it can be a righteous indignation, but it is a self-righteous indignation, you know, even though I may feel that something is justified or can justify it, that, you know, the prayer is to be able to see God's people the way God sees them all the time, regardless of whatever the particular interaction or engagement is at that point, to, you know, to yield my heart in that manner. You know, it's just, it's really like, I guess it might even be a more merciful, heart. But I say yielding because I, you know, when I think of merciful, I think of that puts a different kind of distinction in the, you know, in the person. So to me, that's more on that, on their side, as opposed to what I need to be doing. You know, that I need to be yielding, you know, and then God's mercy can flow. You know, but I'm usually the stopper in the flow of what's going on, not necessarily the people that I'm engaged with. You know, I think when I take an honest assessment, you know.
Amen.
If that makes any
Amen.
Sense, I don't know.
And it does. And it does. And I believe that's why it's being presented to us in this way, so that we understand we have been getting in God's way. We have been in a lot of areas limiting him. And I'm not going to say getting his way so he can't move at all, but limiting him as all of the moves that he desires to do. Remember, miracles, signs,
absolutely.
And wonders. And so I think that
offended chapter, the chapter on all senses, to me was just really an eye-opener. I had never really seen such an exhaustive discussion on just being offended, you know. And it, to me, it just picked up a lot of nuances sometimes that we don't even realize that have just become part of us, just part of who we are and how we operate, you know, that's really an offense. You know, and that's against God, and, you know, and I'm sure, you know, anybody with discernment, or, you know, maybe just even those, when I'm saying discernment, like discernment in the kingdom, but just anybody that you touch can also feel that, you know, you ain't all the way straight or whatever, you know, that it's not 100% of God, that there was no judgment and no heat, no condemnation on our part, you know, just doing what we do because we love God and we love his people. You know, that's very easy to detect. Children, small animals. You know.
Amen. Amen. And as he continues from the offended heart to the heart and then the unbelieving heart. And I think a lot of the examples he brought to a more applicable position as opposed to being completely faithless, and we can identify those in people who just don't believe in God. But then those that say they believe in God and they're unfaithful to their belief, they're untrustworthy with the truth. And that was a shaker, a world shaker for me. When he shared the fact that when you doubt, he talked about doubting God is the root of unbelief and subsequent disobedience. Because we all know, you know, we disobey. Why do we disobey? We rebel. And we obviously don't really believe God. And so when he shared the fact that before the fall, the human beings were like trusting children. They accepted what God told them without question or argument. They weren't contaminated by sin, so their hearts their soul and their body, that's three part of man, while living in the natural world, function according to the life of the supernatural, above and beyond the physical realm. They didn't struggle with a mindset of doubt that leads to perpetual sickness, poverty, oppression, and the different things that come in our broken world. And then to understand that this fallen mind questions God, because first we're trained to. And that was a you don't think of getting educated and being educated. He shares that we were educated for unbelief, for a mindset of unbelief. And the fact that the fallen mind often it becomes hostile to God or anti-God. That's the fallen mind. That's the mindset that refuses to be transformed by the Spirit. Okay, and so when we are rejecting or questioning God, you know, we're saying by intellect and reasoning, you know, that what God does doesn't make sense, or what he said must not be true, or it must mean this or mean something else, because we are, as we always are told, we're looking at spiritual things through natural eyes, and you won't be able to discern them that way, which is why we must, as he shared in this chapter as well, have the Holy Spirit being submerged, being baptized by the Holy Spirit, so that we will not be destitute of spiritual perspective. So in other words, we will more and more think and have a God's eye view and not a man's eye view. And so when we do that, we are raised above those things that are regulated by the earthly realm. And so that was something that I think is in a place of when a kid is in an incubator, this incubating within us, because we are going to be brought higher and higher. And we've heard that, and we've heard it said, but higher and higher, being removed further and further from the influences of the world. So when you think of higher and higher, if you go up in an airplane, you first start on the runway, you're going really fast. But in that velocity, that's right, and that weight of the force, you start rising up. And then gravity no longer has an effect on you. So we have to, if we just consider that one thing, how these 747s that have, I don't know, 600 people or 200 or 500 people in them, weighting them down, and all of the metal and the fuel and all of the fuselage and everything that makes up an airplane is extremely heavy. Why is it not subject to gravity? Because of the velocity and the engineering of it has caused it to no longer respond to the gravity of the earth. And this is the same way spiritually we are going to be, as we go higher and higher than the way the things of the world, the challenges and the interactions of the words that people say. All of these things will have less and less effect on us, because we are becoming spiritually focused. We're becoming spiritual creatures as we were intended to in the creation. And so we are responding to a higher law, not the law of earth and gravity, but the law of God. And God says in his law, all things are possible. So we are not subject to the limitations of the earth. But because many people have made reasoning their God, that's who they're going to understand. The book shares that the modern educational system have birthed educated unbelief. And so it's unbelief that we have been educated to have thereby believing it to supersede that which the Lord would have us have. That mindset, our cultural mindset, elevates reasoning above God. And so it wasn't intended to be used, I'll say used against God, but used toward God, but our intellect and our reason were God-given gifts to us, beings, to enable us to function in the physical realm, to function in it but not be a part of it. And so thereby knowing, just like the airplane, it can function in with gravity, because at some point it uses it to allow it to come back to Earth. But what it has to give up is its velocity. And he's telling us, don't give up your velocity and come back to Earth. Just keep going, because I am an endless supply. Endless, that's flowing. I will always be an endless supply for you to overcome the wisdom and the intellect of the world. And then he also shares the fact that some denominations and churches, they teach unbelief. They teach unbelief by not believing what God said, thereby not adhering to it nor teaching it. In addition to being influenced by the scientific mindset of our culture and our reason-based educational system, believers are often influenced to doubt God by the church itself. For example, a pastor may teach the doctrine of a particular denomination that it attests that the supernatural miracles for this time were only done in the time of Christ, and they're not for this current modern day. There are those that say the apostle and the prophets were not for the modern day, which would cause us to not believe in apostles and prophets. And if we don't believe in the prophetic and the apostolic, then we are not going to be able to get the velocity we need for the momentum, so that we are not affected by the gravity of the earth's reasoning and intellect, so that God could do these miracles, signs, and wonders. The spirit of unbelief has taken control of a lot of churches to essentially state that something is impossible for our all-powerful God, especially when he has already demonstrated his ability to do it, is to contradict the nature and the character of God. A large portion of the Church of Jesus Christ today functions according to their mentality, justifying it, its lack of power, by erroneous doctrine that is incapable of producing spiritual fruit that lasts. And so we have to realize that we have to go first to the Word and then to the world. So I love it when God gave us this title for this ministry, Words, but they're words from the Word. They may come from a lot of different places, but they originate from the Word of God. And that's what must take precedence. That's where the final word has to be. This final word we often don't look for out of Scripture. He shares the fact that we have been taught to depend on other things, reasoning of medicine and science, a culture mindset, an educational process that has taught us what is possible and impossible according to a natural, temporal, physical condition. If the doctors say this, or if the bank say that, or if your counselors say this, or your kid is doing that, you know, and then your natural methods do not change. And we are some praying people. We pray. But when we pray, do we really believe? Do we pray without doubting? And as Minister Pat's word is, do we pray believing that we can move mountains? That's a tall order. You have to believe without doubting that you can actually speak to that mountain and it go into that sea. Okay? And so he's saying, but that is possible. We have to make Christ our priority and turn to him first when we are in need. Jesus must be number one in our lives, not second, third, or fourth, or as a result, the end result, or not the end result, but the last resort, because other things didn't work. This is why suicide is so rampant, because people are at a state of hopelessness because their reasoning and their intellect is not working to solve the problems that exist in their life. And so the medicine doesn't do it, the doctor does. How many times have you gone to the doctor and he really don't know what he's talking about? He just don't know. He literally does. They get more information from you than they give to you, okay? And that's because they really don't know. They don't have an answer. And so as they are trusting in their scientific education, we have to trust in the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we'll find many, many things that doctors use or should use or purport to use, and they use it, though, according to their methodology as opposed to the method that God intended for those things to be used. And so to doubt without, to believe without doubt. Many decisions to remove all limitations you have placed on God are based on human reasoning. We make decisions based on human reasoning. And it says, then we need to examine. That's where we need to look at our heart. Do I have a heart of unbelief? He gives us two or three different indications. Can you break through the mental condition to which a scientific mindset, human reason, and religious doctrine have submitted to you? Of course you can. You can do so by entering through faith into the realm of the supernatural. And the realm of the supernatural is not but it's just believing God more than anything else. Believing him more than illness, more than financial problems, more than broken relationships, and more than any other problem that you may face. Believe him. What do you believe? You have to believe the promises that he has given. You have to believe his word. But in order to do that, you must know it. You must meditate on it. And you must allow it to take root in your heart. A heart of unbelief thinks according to the natural realm only. If you can't see it, I mean, you say, you know, I just can't see it. Well, that's a good thing. If you can't see it, know that God can and relinquish it to him and walk by faith. A heart of unbelief resists change. Skepticism is an attitude of doubt or a disposition of thinking something is does not have credibility toward a particular situation. You don't think it has credibility because it doesn't meet intellectual and a culture mindset. You don't have this, you don't have that, so therefore you can't have the other. You know, whereas God said all things are possible if you believe. So if God has made the promise, God will fulfill the promise. And then the heart of unbelief blocks miracles. This is the scary part for me. When we think according to a mindset of reason alone, and when we resist change, we will block miracles from occurring in our lives. We will block miracles. It is scary because we can't make it without miracles. We need the miraculous, the supernatural, to have the life abundant that Christ came to give. Unbelief always denies God's supernatural power. So just as Christ could not do the miracle in his hometown simply because they were stuck in tradition and they only saw him as that carpenter. And because they doubted who he said he was, there was nothing he could do for them. So that doubt actually restricts God. It puts God in a place where he can't go beyond that because you don't want them to. Christ wanted to. he wanted to, so he went around teaching so that they would get it. And he did some, he did a few. A few got it, but he did not do the miracles that were available for that time. When reason makes more sense to us than God's will, our hearts will become hardened by unbelief. We just won't believe it, and that's all. It's saying when we bow down, we have to bring down the stronghold of why. If you want to experience the power of God in our lives, we cannot enter into agreement with the sinful nature. In other words, you're not going to have the good while you in agreement with the bad. The attitude of the fallen world, the mindset of our contemporary culture, and the educational process, the practice of religion, by our own limited human reasoning. Instead, we must agree with Christ, receiving him and what he said. Do not be conformed. Faith gives us access to God's supernatural power, but that access will close if unbelief becomes entrenched in our hearts. So in other words, if it starts taking root, it can come in your heart, but don't let it take root. Taking root is how to keep it from being rooted is part of what the exercise that we're doing, and that is to recognize the fact that it is and to repent. How do you recognize it? You recognize it by always monitoring your heart, what flows from your heart, evaluating what your heart is treasuring, watching over what you're putting in your heart, and keeping it by putting and hiding the word of God in, which is part of the exercise. And so when we do that, we will see what needs to be surrendered, and that's the just wonderful part of God. No matter what state we're in, all we have to do is recognize it is not in harmony with him, to renounce it, and to replace it with what he said. And that's that same concept of repent. You can't just repent, but you have to repent and turn. And you have to turn to God, not just turn, because you can turn all the way around and end up in a worse place, but turn to God. Turn to what you have learned, what you have been, what's been downloaded, what's been imparted, what's been shared as it relates to the word of God. This is how we become free from a heart of unbelief. Recognize and repent, and after repenting, it's twofold, is renounce and then turn. Renounce and replace. Replace that lie with the truth. And then receive the spirit of faith. Ask Holy Spirit to fill you with the spirit of faith. You will move in a dimension in which you will know and perceive the spirit realm, the dimension where human reasoning, logic, common sense, and unbelief do not hold any power. They may be there, they hold no power. The spiritual realm will become a greater reality in your life than the natural realm. So don't be stuck in tradition and old wineskins, but receive a new anointed word. Make sure you're in a position to receive, a place where that word is coming forth. Don't reject something because it doesn't, that's not how we used to do it, or we never did it like that before, or that I've never heard that or seen that. Don't reject the anointed word, but receive it. The way it's praying, and if it's in the word of God, then receive it. Receive it in faith. And remember, God said he's going to remove some things, and he's going to put some things there. So you have but to examine to see if it's in line with him, then it is what he is putting there. He says, ironically, by their unbelief, they have restricted miracles from coming forth from God, in whom there is no limit. And that's when he wasn't able to do the work. And he marveled at it. It's like, how can you not believe God? How can you not believe that he can make you whole, and you choose to believe the reasoning and the intellect that I have leprosy, if you will, and that's it, and that's all. This is one reason people don't accept the message of the gospel is that they haven't been taught the truth of God's word sufficiently, which would have built their faith. So one of the reasons we don't get or we're in a place of unbelief is because we haven't been taught how to believe and what to believe in. We may have even treaded very cautiously on believing the supernatural for fear that it's a cult or it's this or it's magic or it's whatever, but it is the word of God. It says, unbelieving preachers who read the Bible solely as a historical book. And I would like to say some of preachers that haven't read the whole Bible, and so they can't preach the whole Bible because they don't know the whole Bible. And I know Holy Spirit will give you an understanding of all things, but when you stay in a place for any length of time, there should be spiritual growth and development, even with your pastor. So even if they had not initially read it, they should be in the process of being submerged in the Word of God. And once that happens, it will automatically come that process, that progress, because Holy Spirit will bring it about. And then we end up with the regular speaking in tongues and communicating with God through the Holy Spirit to give us this, to deliver us from this place of unbelief. And then he ends this wonderful chapter and many chapters with a prayer for deliverance from unbelief. And so I just encourage you, read it out loud, and then Holy Spirit can give you insight into any area in your heart that does dwell with unbelief or a hardened heart. And then we can surrender it and give it to God and be delivered and be usable for miracles, signs, and wonders. And this is not so that we would be known, but that God will be glorified and that man would be edified and put in the place that God would have him to be. And so that really brings us to the end of our chapter on freedom from a heart of unbelief. It delivers us to the next chapter of obedient heart, which we should definitely have insight from the school of obedience, the whole book that we studied, that we will go into next week. And so, any questions or comments or insight that you receive from this chapter?
Phenomenal.
Hello?
Hello?
Yes.
No additional insights. I mean, there are always too many to even talk about probably on a regular basis. But I would like to acknowledge that today is a national holiday because I heard it was June 7th. And I think somebody was born on June 7th. And so I am just wishing you a blessed birthday from the not from the Friday Fellowship, but from as an individual on this Friday Fellowship for what you do. I know the time and the effort that you spend, and whether we talk or not, that you're always prepared, and that's no small task. So I do appreciate it. Hopefully you're having a great day, and love you.
Amen. Thank you. And I would also like to share, and I've always felt very honored by this. This is when the nation of Israel became a nation, when I was born.
Wow.
Or we can say we were both born at the same time. And so Israel is also 71 years old today. And that always, for me, meant something. I wasn't sure and still not sure what, but I'm just honored by the fact that it's true. It was June in 1948 that Israel became a recognized nation of the world. itself. We celebrate Israel.
I
want
to
as
say, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen you. And happy birthday, Overseer. Thank you for all of the encouragement to us and helping us to find our giftings that God has gifted us with, and just, you know, encouraging us to seek him the more and to learn the more of him. We thank God for you and for your gifting and your teaching and everything that you do for us.
Well, thank you so much, Elda. I appreciate it. Elda, I appreciate you, Minister Evangelist, all of those, these wonderful women of God. You are some powerful women, and I thank God that I know you, and I actually am strengthened by your joy and your growth and development. And some people, just their very voices elicits a joy. He says joy with those that rejoice, and mourn with those that mourn. But there are some people that give you strength and just a light just when they speak. And so I thank you all for that. And that is, we can't make it without one another. We can't. And we weren't supposed to, and I'm glad I don't have to. So thank you all for your love and your expressions of love.
And an overseer?
Yes.
Hello, happy birthday, and I wanted to say with all the love your heart can hold and the utterly joy birthday brings, may you have truly a special day. You deserve the best of everything. And this is from Minister Hines and myself. We love you with the love of God, and we thank God. So the words from the word, we thank God for your love, your genuineness, your realness, and you always keeping us in the word of God and doing his will, not our will. So we love you.
Amen.
Love you.
Amen. Amen. I love you guys. Minister
Hearn, something to you.
I hear Minister Hearn. Thank you. Yes, yes. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. Thank you. Thank you all. Thank you to Minister Mildred from far, those that are far, those that are near. I do. Yeah. I love you. I thank you. I thank Evangelist Evangelist Narvella, who she always makes me smile. I don't care. All she has to do is go, hey. You know, there's just some things that just bring joy. And I do. There's things that God gives us along the way that brings us, that anchor us. I think Elder shared her scripture, anchors her. And you guys anchor me. I shared Apostle. I said, I don't know, I think this is maybe the fifth year or something like that. I just keep track of it. I said, but I don't know what I would do if I didn't have it. I don't believe that I would even study, you know, so it's my blessing. And the way God uses to perfect and teach me. And so I am grateful that I can share and that, you know, he gives me something to share, because other than that, we would just be listening to music. Yes.
Overseer, I was trying to be nice and let everybody go on, but and then being respecting your age and all that, I know you won't be on the phone long because of your age, I understand. And
amen.
So I want to say that we shouldn't take things for granted, and I've learned that. So therefore, I do, you know, as a kid growing up black and in the country, I wasn't brought up with my parents telling each other they love them. My daddy, I may have heard it maybe once or twice, and maybe from my mother to my father. That was something I saw on TV, but from the white folks. But I later learned that that is something that we should express ourselves, tell our family, tell our children, we love you, I love you. And so I want you to hear it from me. Nothing nobody told you that I said, but you hear it. I love you, and because of your age, I pray that I can grow up and be like you because you are older than me. And so I want you to know that, okay? And I appreciate your teaching. I really do appreciate your teaching and pray that you can look back on it one day and say, you know, I taught that girl. Ah, it's coming. It's coming. So to God be the glory.
Absolutely.
And I love you, love you, love you much. And Godspeed.
Well, amen. And I just want you to know, if I got to get off the phone, it ain't because I'm old, but it's because I got a 9-year-old I got a date with. Okay, we got a date today, and I will catch it if I am not ready. Okay.
I understand. We understand.
Amen. Amen. The youth will keep you young. I guarantee it. Okay?
Amen. So amen.
You want to wallow in your age, they ain't going to let you. They don't understand that thing at all. So I thank God for that, too.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies. I appreciate you. And now I'm going with my gentleman, if you don't mind. And we will talk
well,
next
enjoy.
Week.
Enjoy.
Enjoy your day. Especially.
Amen. All right. Thank you. Okay, love y'all. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.